The passage this morning will be found in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be considering verses 12 and 13 this morning, but we'll be reading the entire chapter. Give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Thus far, this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray once again and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before your throne again now, Lord, seeking your blessing, seeking your instruction. I pray, O Lord, that you may use me as your yielded vessel, that indeed I may disappear, that Christ Jesus may be high and lifted up, that we may receive, as it were, manna from heaven, that we may feed upon your word, that we would be encouraged, comforted, and strengthened this morning. I pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. We continue our exposition here of Ephesians as it's drawing to a close. We've seen that the Apostle Paul, we saw last week, that he's now dealing with what is known as the whole armor of God, a spiritual warfare. And we saw last week in particular, as the Apostle Paul said in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the emphasis there, as we're going to see this morning, the emphasis in God's word is that we have our strength, that we have our blessings that indeed that we have our life in God, in Christ. This call to battle, this call to warfare is not a call to us in our own strength, in our own free will, in our own capacity to work alongside God, but to put on God's armor, to work according to the power of His might. Right? We saw that in the previous weeks that there are no husbands who love their wives as Christ loves the church, left to themselves. There are no wives who are subjected to their husbands as they are to Christ, left to themselves. There are no children who are obedient to their parents, left to themselves. And there are no parents who don't provoke their children. And there definitely aren't any slaves who work for their masters joyfully, who aren't enabled to do so unless by the grace of the living God. And there aren't any masters who treat their slaves accordingly and rightly, as the Word of God tells them, without threatening, who don't do so, who are able to do so left to their own strength. Right? It's based on God working in us. And notice the Word of God has been telling us this in different ways, right? We are to be filled with the Spirit. Part of being filled with the Spirit, as we see, as we come toward the end of Ephesians, is putting on the whole armor of God. Right? And part of being filled with the Spirit and putting on the whole armor of God is putting to death the old man and putting on the new man that we are in Christ Jesus. We're going to see this morning our battle is spiritual in nature and must be waged by the power of God's grace. We'll look at this on the two main points. First, spiritual, and second, stand. Right, so first, spiritual. Let's look at verse 12 again here in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And immediately we see we're confronted with the magnitude of what's going on in spiritual warfare. And the first thing we see there that the Apostle Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Actually, in the Greek, it's blood and flesh. But since the normal way that it's usually written down is flesh and blood, and so most translations just do it that way. But in the Greek, it's actually blood and flesh, but it means the same exact thing. What does it mean? That our battle, our ultimate spiritual warfare, is not with human beings. It's not with human beings. We wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness, namely the devil and his demons, all of whom, the devil and the demons, are fallen angels. Okay? And it's waged in spiritual warfare, in the spiritual realm. We'll continue to discuss that. But as we look at our text, he says we do not wrestle. Now, the word wrestle is a little bit different, because there are actual terms in the Greek that Paul could have used that are more, in keeping with the military metaphor. Right? He could have said, we battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. But he says wrestle. Now, I believe, you know, as I was seeking to study for this passage and using, you know, godly commentators and looking at the text, trying to really grapple with why would the Apostle Paul use this term as opposed to a term that would have went well, or better, should I say, with the whole context of a battle, is because he wants to draw attention to the intimacy of the battle in warfare for you and the spiritual forces of wickedness. Not you left to yourself, of course, right? You're putting on the whole armor of God. But for you as a believer, you're going to wrestle. This is hand-to-hand combat. Right? There's no sending in spiritual drones to do your dirty work. There's no carpet bombing to set the way for you. No, you're going to have, spiritually speaking, as it were, wrestle with demons and the evil, wickedness, right, of the devil and his demons. And so that's why I believe the Apostle Paul uses this imagery. And that should catch our attention immediately. This is not something that we can decide that we don't want to be a part of. That this is going to be something, spiritual warfare being that this thing, that we are going to have to battle as individuals, and that it's serious. We're not battling against flesh and blood, against people. See, believe it or not, people ultimately cannot make us sin. People are not the ones with whom we have this ultimate battle with, but the devil and his demons. So he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right now, these, as it were, three or four enemies that we're battling, namely the principalities, the powers, the rulers, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness. That the, most commentators think that the fourth term is not really a newer term, but it's in reference to the first three. But either way, sometimes we get caught up in, as it were, demonology. You know, what does this mean? And there's ranks among demons and things of that nature. And there is some truth to that. There is rank. There's clearly differentiation here between the powers and the rulers, okay, and the principalities. But that's not the focus of the passage. See, this is where a lot of times we as believers can get lost, right, in the details and miss the bigger picture of what we're dealing with here. Okay, the passage is not concerned with demonology. It is concerned that we realize that there are demons. So once again, we don't want to lose the truth, the principle being taught here, that we're not fighting people. We're fighting a spiritual warfare. But it doesn't want us to get lost in details that the text itself does not expand on. The text itself does not expand on why is there this little hierarchy amongst the angels, fallen angels in this regard. There's also good angels, right? We saw that earlier in here in Ephesians, back in chapter 1. In verse 21, it says, speaking of Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. But also in that which is to come. Right? Principalities, power, might, dominion. There the focus is on the good angels. Okay? But also has some reference to the wicked angels. Right? These are beings that God has created. They are created higher than men prior to our redemption. Right? We were created a little lower than the angels, as it says in Hebrews. And these are powerful creatures that God uses for his holy purposes. Angels are. But all of them are under, of course, God. And under, of course, in this particular instance, the Lord Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity, but also as the God-man, the Redeemer, the Mediator. So, but the focus there in chapter 1, the focus here is not that there does seem to be some type of ranking among spirits of angels and fallen angels, but that's not the main point. And that's where a lot of times believers, not only of a charismatic bent, but especially of the charismatic bent, get lost into all these, you know, the demon of this and the demon of that. Does the Bible say that? Are you saying that? No, that's us saying that. No, no. What does the text actually say? The text says that it is a spiritual warfare, so we're not denying that. And if we are, we have to answer to God's word. And we're missing the point. And we're not taking with seriousness what God is telling us. It is a spiritual warfare. And there are demons and there are devils, but we don't need to get caught up, as it were, in the minutiae of trying to understand. There's a place for biblical mystery. God doesn't explain exactly all these things to us. Not that we could understand anyway. This is not only in the negative aspect, this is also in the positive. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit abides in me? Right? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And then he gives us the Word of God, Paul, inspired by the very Holy Spirit, gives us concrete examples. Right? If you're the one who's filled with the Spirit is the one who is obeying God, who's walking in love, who's living in the light, who's not angry sinfully, who's not lying, who's not bitter, who's not angry. Right? We have as the fruit of the Spirit. Right? And so in conjunction with that, the wicked spirits, right, God in his sovereignty gives them sway over those who are in sin. Okay, God who is sovereign gives them sway over those who are in sin. That's why the devil is called the god of this world, lowercase g. He's not actually a god. But even in Corinthians, right, it talks about those idols are false gods, or demons, really, right, that the pagans worship. And so it's not that we deny their spiritual reality, but that we don't get fixated on things the scriptures themselves do not have us to be concerned with. In other words, mind your business. God didn't decide to tell you why there's ranks of angels, right? Even Michael's called the archangel, meaning the top angel. And the good angel. And the devil's obviously the top wicked angel. There you don't want to be on top. He's the father of lies who's going to get the wrath of God to him. In fact, hell was created for the devil and his angels. But we're battling against them in the spiritual warfare, not against people per se. Not against people per se, but we don't want to, once again, we don't want to over analyze things. And in other words, we don't want to just blame the demons and the devil, right? It's people who God gives over to themselves, who love the creature greater than the creator. It's not so much that the devil made them do it. They give themselves to the devil. And surely he influences them to do wickedness. To do wickedness. But the devil is real. Demons are real. This is a spiritual warfare. But don't get caught up, as I said, in what the text doesn't actually say. We might, like I said, we might get fixated on, oh, then that means that everyone who's an unbeliever is possessed by demons. The Bible doesn't actually say that. The Bible doesn't actually say that. So we ought not to go there. So let's not worry ourselves about things the Bible doesn't actually say. Worry about what the Bible does say. Don't worry about rebuking a demon out of a brother. God is the one who changes us. God is the one who saves us. We're called to share the gospel. We're called to share the gospel. And God is the one who translates us from the kingdom of darkness, where these evil spirits have sway in the devil, into his marvelous kingdom of light. And we also see that this warfare happens, okay, not against flesh and blood, not in a physical aspect, but in spiritual realm. That last terminology, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. By heavenly places here is the spiritual realm. Once again, we have to realize that the Bible is not saying that the devil has a place in heaven. Right? The devil has been cast down from heaven. But in the spiritual realm, even the devil goes to heaven. We see in Job chapter 2, you also see in Job chapter 1, but Job chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the devil or Satan. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, and here reference to angels, good angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Okay, so now these demons and the devil himself, when it says that we're having the spiritual warfare in the heavenly place, not in God's presence. Right? The devil comes to God's presence, and he has to come knowing that God is in control of everything. That's not where the battle is at. So when it says heavenly places, it doesn't mean that we're having the spiritual warfare in heaven, in the presence of God. But in the spiritual realm. Heaven itself is a spiritual realm. Right? It's beyond this physical universe. Okay, but in the spiritual realm, right, we have this warfare with the devil and his demons. Okay, and in fact, actually the Apostle Paul earlier said in chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Okay, and the air there is not meaning that we have to all get holy purifiers to make sure the devil's not in our air. No, it's talking about the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm. And it's not so much concerned about that the devil has a... Now, the devil does have a place for himself. It's called hell, where he's going to be eternally condemned with his demons and all those whom God in his righteousness leaves in their sins. That's the realm of the devil. But we're not having the spiritual warfare with him in hell. We're having this in the spiritual realm in general. And like I said, and as I've already stated, it's important to keep the aspect of the partial aspect of mystery, because it's not explained 100%. I think sometimes we get caught up, as I said, in details for which the scriptures themselves do not give us, and miss the point, right? We miss the point. And that's why when anybody ever asks me a question, I always say, why? I sound like my girls. Why? Right? No, because there's something behind it. What is really driving you? Not that I can know from myself, so that we together, if they come to me, can look to God's word. Seek his counsel. And let's stay on focus. Stay on focus. But there is a spiritual warfare. There is the devil and his demons, who are broken up into different classes of principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And even Jesus says in John chapter 12, in the Gospel of John chapter 12, in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The ruler of this world, meaning Satan, ruling in the spiritual realm over those who are the children of darkness. Right? God translates us from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous kingdom of light. But this is spiritual things. This is spiritual things. They're spiritually discerned. It's not things of humanity as far as things of the flesh. It is concerning humanity, obviously, spiritual warfare that humans are having, particularly saved humans. But these are matters of spiritual realm, not of the flesh. Okay, so thus we see we don't wrestle against flesh and blood or against people physically, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, who have sway over those whom God has given them to, has given to them. They have sway over the people that God has given to the devil. Which we were all born children of wrath because of sin, but God doesn't leave us all there. Once again, that's chapter 2. When we used to live according to this world and the Spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. You see, it's a spiritual thing, but it what manifests in the flesh, in the body, in your life. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God. But God. By grace you have been saved. And God saving us and our salvation absolutely secure in Him. Think of Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. God also uses means. And in this life, we have a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual warfare for which we are to take with the utmost seriousness. Knowing that, of course, we have the victory in Christ. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, as it says in chapter 1, to be holy. But there's no holiness without spiritual warfare. Which takes us to our second point, stand. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Once again, there's no being passive here. There's no let go and let God. He tells us to put on. He tells us to take up. And not only does He tell us to take up the whole armor of God, but we also take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. That's the opposite of passive. That's the opposite of let go and let God. What you need to let go of, you need to actually kill, is the old you. The sinful nature. That's not who you are any longer. You were bought at a price. You belong to Christ. You ought to put on the new man or new woman that you are in Jesus so that you can wage the spiritual warfare. But you can't do it on your own. You're not asked to do it on your own. You're not going to do it on your own. You must put on the whole armor of God. And as we continue, of course, Lord willing, we're going to see, we're going to break down what the whole armor of God is. The whole armor of God is. We'll save that for the next sermons, Lord willing. But it's incumbent upon us to take up the whole armor. Why are you going to take up the whole armor? Because you're not fighting against flesh and blood. Spiritually speaking, you yourself. Now, as I said before, we have to realize you have to use the whole counsel of God, a fuller understanding. People are involved. Your battle is not against them, but people are involved. Thus, we can love even our enemies. But we don't love the sin that they commit. Nor do we condone the sins that they commit. And we also have to be on our guard against those who would seek our spiritual harm. Or those who even... Right, they have a saying in the military, right? There's such a thing as friendly fire. Hopefully nobody got rocks, right? The great Stonewall Jackson was killed by friendly fire. No, I don't condone slavery, so on and so forth. But a good general was a good general. Okay? He was killed by friendly fire. So sometimes in our spiritual life, even we, right, have issues with amongst ourselves. But you see, the spiritual battle that we're having is not against them per se. It's against principalities. Wickedness. And we put on the whole armor of God, not to give the devil a place. Right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But guess what? He comes back again and again and again. But greater is he that is in us, God, the Holy Spirit, God, than he that is in the world, Satan, and his principalities, and his rulers, and his wickedness. If you take up the whole armor of God, and that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, there is a little bit of debate about exactly what the text means by the evil day. And guess what? Commentators have about 5 different views. We're not going to go into them. Buy the commentaries yourself if you really want to get into them. But what the gist of it is what does it mean? It means both, I believe, the right view here, is the evil day is not just the whole age is evil, right? That's what we're talking about, the age that the devil is the god of this world because of sin. That God allows him in his sovereign will to have sway over all of the wicked. So the evil day is the whole spiritual warfare. But there are, in the Christian life, times of greater difficulties. So for instance, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is his own. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the perfect one. But right, Satan came and tempted him. Christ resisted, and he left. There's a time of reprieve. But we know Satan kept coming back. And even in our spiritual lives, there are times when God and his sovereignty allows us to go through particular temptations, trials, and tribulations. And that's when we need the whole armor of God, because we're not going to stand left to ourselves. We're going to cower. We're going to fail. And we're going to fail miserably. But what does God say to us? You take up the whole armor of God. And as I said, we'll explain what the whole armor of God is and how we are able, by the grace of the very God who gives us that armor, the God of power, of all power, as we saw last week, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the power by which he raised Christ from the dead for our justification, the power by which he made the universe. Guess what? It didn't just happen. It's not self-propagating. God said, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. God is the one who created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The same God who is the creator is the God who's our redeemer, is the God who gives us strength and his power to be able to fight and to withstand in this spiritual warfare. So we can't go and blame the devil. We can't even go and blame a person for causing us to sin. We are responsible for our own choices. That's why it's incumbent upon us to be about putting to death the old man, putting on the new man. Being filled constantly with the Spirit. Putting on the whole armor of God. And then that language there, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, as we said, the evil day, I believe, is both the whole Christian life, because all the days are evil, right? As far as in this pilgrimage, we're going to deal with sin. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've been delivered from the curse of sin, justified by faith in Christ alone. You've been delivered from the dominion of sin, If you're still trapped and you're still characterized by sin, the question is, have you been, you know, saved by God? But you have not in this life, you have not been delivered from the presence of sin. This is what we're dealing with in spiritual warfare. It says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The word of God tells us there's no temptation that overtakes us for which that God will not give us the strength to resist. As I said, we can't say the devil made me do it. No. But the devil, we're battling against his schemes, his wickedness. So it's normally not going to come that when you have difficulties, it's normally not going to be that you're going to say the devil made me do it. What are you going to say? You're going to say, oh, well, everybody sins. There is no perfection in this life, so I just had a failure. No, that can't be our attitude. We're in a battle. Spiritual warfare. And what does the Word of God tell us? That we answer to God for every thought, every action, and even every intention. Wow! One thing about actions, and we can see that. Thought, nobody can see your thoughts. I can tell you what I'm thinking. Of course, I could be lying to you, but I can tell you what I'm thinking. But then the intentions, God's word judges all of that. But God is the one who enables us to put on his whole armor, the armor of God, and to stand. Be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, I gave it my best shot. I tried, Pastor, but I'm going right. No, no. The Bible tells you to stand. And having done all, to keep standing. And as I said, it's not a warfare out there. It's hand-to-hand combat. Metaphorically speaking, we're talking about spiritual realm. But beloved, these warnings to us and these instructions to us and this encouragement to us is that we would live our Christian lives and battle in this spiritual warfare in accordance with God's word, in accordance with that very armor that we're commanded to put on. That we're commanded to put on. And as we put it on, we're able to withstand the devil and his minions, the devil and his demons, these wicked spirits who are gods and our enemies. We're able to realize, like I said, that the devil's a liar. Right? But we have to hear all of God's word. The spirit, this happens in the spiritual realm. But we need to look at and consider what the Apostle Paul said earlier. So back in chapter 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Because there are those who would seek to lead us astray. But we know that there's deeper roots there happening there. In this spiritual warfare. Who's the one that's crafty? Who has schemes? But himself, the devil. But not only that, but even within our relationships with one another as God's people. So back in verse 25, remember? Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, that we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, you see, we got to be careful. So, for instance, right, when Peter tells Jesus, oh, they're not going to take you. They're not going to crucify you over my dead body. What does Christ say? Oh, Peter, good job. Oh, Peter, thank you for being my person. He says, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. How did it go from Peter to Satan? You see, it's not that Peter was Satan, nor was Peter possessed by Satan, but Peter was giving into suggestions of Satan. You see? You see how that works there? Peter wasn't the issue as far as his intentions. But you see, he wasn't looking at it from the spiritual realm. He thought he knew a better plan than God. Get behind me, Satan. Now, how do we know that Satan didn't possess? We know Satan possesses Judas, Iscariot. There's more than one Judas, so we've got to make sure we're talking about the right one. What does Jesus tell Peter? Satan has asked to sift you. It's not that Satan owned him or possessed him, but you see, he had given in to suggestions, and Christ rebuked him. Why am I saying this for? None of us are Peter, and obviously none of us are Jesus. But that the spiritual warfare is not against flesh and blood. But that even believers at times can get caught in sin. That's why we have spiritual warfare. That we won't get caught in sin. Or even at the end of chapter 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look, it's not unbelievers who grieve the Holy Spirit. It's believers. Think about that. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? What's the very next verse say in 31 of chapter 4? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Paul is not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. What does that mean? That in our spiritual warfare, we can at times listen, as it were, to the suggestion, the wild darts of Satan, and even give in, as it were. How? When we let bitterness fester in us, and wrath, and anger, and evil speaking, slander, gossip, malice. How do we combat that when we have the whole armor of God? But be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what we are to stand by the power of Almighty God. Well, doesn't God know he chose me in Christ before the foundation? Doesn't he know that I'm saved and nothing can separate? Yes, he's the one who saves you. But that doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility to hear his voice. What does Christ say? My sheep hear my voice. This is all within God's holy purposes and God's sovereign will. And there ain't nothing, there's no maverick molecule, Sproul used to love to say. There's no maverick, atom or molecule out there that's not under the sovereignty of God. God is in control. God being in control doesn't mean that we have all the answers. That's the reality of the mystery. It doesn't explain exactly everything that, but it tells us what we need to know. We need to know that we are utterly dependent on God, that there is a spiritual warfare, and that God gives us his whole armor that we can stand in it, and doing all things And by all means, having done all, to stand. Not on our principles, not on our glory, not on our strength, but in the power of God, by the armor of God, for the glory of God. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage all of us. Let us know the battle is spiritual. And let us put on the whole armor of God every day. And Lord willing, we'll flesh that out. We'll expand on that, exactly how we do that. And let us stand, not in our strength, not in our words, not in our promises, but on the promises of God. Let us stand by the grace of God. And having done all, us, having put in that armor on, stand by the very grace of our loving, merciful, and all-powerful God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that we would take it to heart. That we would use this instruction for your glory. That we would obey your word, knowing that we are victorious in you by the grace you provide, by the armor you provide, in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.